John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. You know, there are several wonderful beholds in the Bible. We just sang one of them when the angels appeared to the shepherds at night. They said, "Behold, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And in 1 John chapter 3, it begins with this wonderful word again. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." And so let us look to the Lord in prayer and behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now upon your word. And Lord, we know that it is full of sweetness and full of power. How many hundreds and thousands of times have we thought of this verse and quoted this verse and read this verse? And yet, Heavenly Father, every time we come to it, it is sweeter than it was the time before and the time before and the time before. And how much more we see more of the riches of your goodness and grace to us as we behold what manner of love you've bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Father, we pray that you would bless us now. Bless your word to our souls. Let us carry these verses with us, especially this verse, throughout the week as we face those who blaspheme your name, those who ridicule the people who believe on you. Lord, as we hear your name taken in vain, and we see that others think that Christmas is all about giving and getting, but what about getting a gift for you of our hearts? Lord, you don't need us, but it's the least we could give you for all you've given to us when you gave us your heart and bestowed this manner of love upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a great message as we come to this time of season that we celebrate God's great gift to us. And I just want to draw your attention in our introduction to the word behold. You know, we take things lightly sometimes as we read the scripture. Sometimes if we're trying to read through the Bible in a year, we take a, how would you call it, a monkey bath is what I used to hear, is that when you don't want to take the time to for your showers before you go to work or before you go to church or before you go grocery shopping, you take a little monkey bath, you know. You get the washcloth and the soap under the sink and you clean your underarms, you wipe the oil or dust off your face, and, you know, you feel better, but it's not a complete bath or shower. And a lot of times what we read the Bible like is a monkey bath. You know, where it's good that we spend time in the Word of God, but we should, when we come to God's Word, we should ask, "Holy Spirit, what do you have for me? Open your Word to me. Hide it in my heart that I might not sin against you. Lord, show me something I haven't seen before. Show me something that you would have me to obey. Or show me something that would cause me to love you more and worship you more from my heart." And so, as we come to God's Word, that word behold, it means see. Open your eyes. Behold this. Open your eyes. Consider. It means to consider this. We behold this. We look by faith at things we have not seen, with wonder and astonishment. Take notice of this with wonder and astonishment. Open your eyes to it, at how great a favor, what matchless love, what wonderful blessing of God's free grace that God has bestowed upon you. Such love as to adopt you into His very own family. You know, if that verse wasn't in the Bible, I'd be too afraid to say it. But Jesus said it in John 17. He says, "Father, that the world might know that you love them just like you love me." Isn't that amazing? That the Bible tells us in the prayer of Christ in John chapter 17 that God the Father loves you just as much and just like He loves His only begotten Son. If the Bible didn't say that, I'd be afraid to say it. To say that God the Father loves you just the same as His Son, whom He's loved for all eternity. But that's what the Bible says. That He would love us so much that even though we're not His only begotten children, He's adopted us, which means He chose us. He made us His own. We weren't there as an accident. We weren't there because we did something, but it was His sovereign choice. Laws around the world, I know that England and America are the same. You can disinherit your own child. Can you disinherit an adopted child? No, you can't. It's against the law. You cannot dismiss in any of your properties or your will or whatever. You can't disadopt an adopted child, as it were. And He made us His own family. Look at it, it says, behold, consider this, take notice, open your eyes. Wonder at this, contemplate this. What manner of? What manner of? What kind of love is this? What does it look like? And it doesn't point out anything in particular here, although those particulars are answered elsewhere in Scripture, but it says, what manner of surpassing excellence? What manner of preciousness? What manner of astonishment? And what manner of this kind of love, the love of God Himself, who is love, agape love? How precious. And then look at this, consider this, your Father, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And this word bestowed, we'll talk about that in a minute. But not only is it precious and wonderful and most excellent, but this word about has bestowed means a perfect completion. Has bestowed. It means has bestowed once for all forever. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you any less. There's nothing that you can say to make God love you any less. This manner of love He has bestowed. Has bestowed is in the Greek sense. I knew a little Greek in college and a little Hebrew. A little Greek ran a restaurant, a little Hebrew ran a clothing store. No, I learned a little Greek and Hebrew. And I know a pastor who depended on it every week. I just, when I had trouble with a passage or I wanted to know more about what it means, would look in my interlinear and so on and find out what the... For us, in our language, we have past, present, future. The Greek language in which the New Testament was written has several tenses. Did you know that John 3:16 is the only verse in Scripture that has all the Greek tenses in one verse? And one of the most wonderful things to me, too, is in Hebrews where it says to us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It uses the five strongest negative points of the language. And if we were to literally translate, I will never leave you nor forsake you, it would sound more like this. I will not, absolutely not, ever, I'll never leave you. Ever leave you. Nor forsake you. Never. Not even think about it, basically, is what it's saying in the strongest possible terms. And the Greek language structure, the five most strongly parts is, I will never, no, not ever, no, never, never, never leave you nor forsake you, is more what it means. My first verse I learned in Greek class to interpret, to translate from the language of the New Testament was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. And that verse means, I can do all things resting in Christ, who strengthens and strengthens and strengthens and strengthens and strengthens me. And so it's just quite amazing And so when we look at this, it says, has bestowed means perfectly completed. It's active. Those are two strong tenses already. Completed and yet active. That's present. Completed, the past is gone, it's wiped away. If you go to God saying, oh Lord, I'm still troubled by that sin, He'll say, what sin are you talking about? What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. They're gone. Now, how we look at this, and we see that it means perfect completion, has bestowed. It's done. But it's also active. Has bestowed also carries with it on the, at the end of the Greek words, they'd have a different thing. Latin did it somewhat. But they would have like a different ending that would tell you whether it was indicative, active. It could be several of them. And one little ending would tell you the difference on the words. And you've learned a lot of Greek already here. That took me a while to learn. But the thing is that it says here that this has bestowed, perfectly completed. You can't add anything to it. And it's active. It continues to work. It happened way back then. It continues to work. And it's indicative. Perfect, active, indicative. And in the Greek, it means indicative means it comes with an exclamation point at the end. So when it says, has bestowed, it means that it's perfectly completed, it's active in your life today, and boom, it will be forever. It's like putting an exclamation point onto it. It's indicative, it continues. And so the effects of it continue anyway. And so, as we look at this, believe it or not, we're at point one, which is a lot farther than I get sometimes. Yeah. All right, what God's family are called to behold? What are we called to behold here? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. It's completed, it's active, and it comes with an exclamation point on it. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. His love descends from the highest heaven. How far does it reach? There is no place higher than God's throne, right? So it descends from the highest heaven to where? Where were we going before He loved us? To the lowest hell. I like that verse in Hebrews says he is able to save to the uttermost those who call on Him, right? But I liked the way the preacher put it. He said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen. And so that's good. It reaches to the lowest hell from the highest heaven. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, one of my favorite verses is, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. That means twice dyed. Whenever they would dye a garment back then, whether it be white wool or white linen, whatever the color was, whenever they dyed it, it was set to last for a few years. But when they dyed it twice, it was meant never to fade. The colors would never be out. They went through the dyeing process twice. And so God's saying here in Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, means dyed twice, though they seem like they'll go on forever, that you'll never forget, that you'll never be forgiven. And He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And Jesus said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven unto man, except a sin against the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you haven't committed that sin, and you never can. The point is that there were those in Jesus' days, among those who plotted His death, that had committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. All manner of sin shall be forgiven unto man. And so Christ at Calvary took our sins, and the worst of our sins, and you consider the people around us, the worst of their sins, that people that have called on Christ as their Savior, some of them have been notorious. Many of them you didn't even know that Laura Bush, President Bush's wife, had killed a friend when she was about 17 years old. So many other sins. You say, well, it was an accident. Yeah, it was an accident, but it was Laura Bush's fault that the accident took place that killed her best friend. So, you know, that's something we can't forget, but it's something that when we're God's children, He can't remember. Behold, what manner of love He has bestowed on us. His love ascends to the highest heaven, from the lowest, His love ascends from the lowest hell to the highest heaven. Remember, that love came down to us. We celebrate that at Christmas time. God sent His only begotten Son, but He also went to the lowest hell and ascended back to the highest heaven. Isn't that the great love? What manner of love is this? His love is an abiding, unchanging love. As we looked at that verse, I will never, never, no, not ever, leave you. Never, never, never forsake you. Amen. What a great love. His love is a rescuing and redeeming love. It pardons and cleanses forever. I like Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, beginning in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 3 that forever in heaven we'll be learning of the breadth and depth and length and height of His love, that we'll be understanding more of it. We're so wrapped in our thinking by time and distance and light and so on, that it's hard for us to imagine that forever and ever it will take us to understand more of His great love to us. And the more we understand, guess what that's going to affect? Our praise and our worship of Him. And the more and more He'll be exalted forever, and more we'll grow to a more perfect understanding and knowledge. You think, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to know everything. Well, that's what's wrong with you now. You think you know everything. You're not going to know everything. You're going to be like Jesus in chapter 3. It's going to tell us further down there that verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Doesn't mean we're going to look like Him. Doesn't mean we're going to be infinite and powerful and omnipresent and omniscient, knowing all things, possessing all power. What it means is we'll be like Jesus, perfectly obedient, loving the Father to the nth degree of our being. Now, the nth degree of our being, if we come back to our thinking process, the way we are as creatures, after eons of time, will be so much greater. Our worship will be so much more, how would you say, powerful, much more understood of us. Who is this person I'm worshiping? Who is this God who loved me so much? He gave Himself for me. Who is this God that is so great that He creates zillions of stars and knows them all by name? Who is this one who made this great and vast universe, things beyond our comprehending and understanding, out of absolutely nothing but the word of His mouth? And it was He who died on the old rugged cross for me. His love. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And so, His love is a forgetting love. So is yours. No, my love doesn't forget. Oh yeah, it does. When your children are grown, when they were younger, it used to frustrate you, some of their disobedience and how they would hit another kid to take their toy. We're talking about Philip Simmons now. I'm teasing you. how they would lie to you about things and it kind of frustrates you. But as you grow older, time passes. You remember the hugs and the kisses, and Mommy, Happy Thanksgiving. You remember those far more than you remember all the other things. The changing the poopy diapers and everything else like that, the rough times. So God is even greater, and His love is a forgetful love. When you say goodbye to a best friend or loved one who goes home to heaven, do you remember, oh, they went to heaven before I took revenge? No. You said, thank God. Thank you, God, that you put this person in my life. They've made me a better person. They've made me a better dad or mom or whatever. And so it's a forgetting love. Your sins and your iniquities, God said in His own words, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. And His love is a distinguishing, separating love. What does that mean? Well, let me describe it by another thing Jesus said in John 17. In His great prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said this to His Father. He said, I pray not for the world. That's so different than so many even Christians like Pentecostals and full gospel and charismatics and independent fundamentalist Baptists. They don't really want to look at that. But we do, because we're not only new covenant believers by accepting all of God's word, maybe not at first, but gradually along the way, the more we understood, the more we accepted God's word was truth. And when it came to the point of the doctrines of grace, how that God is sovereign in whom He saves when He desires to save them, and that not all people are on His list to be saved. You say, yeah, well, Brother Ross, it only makes sense when we go through this and that reasoning. Yeah, it does, and especially when you look at this and that scripture. But Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, Father, I pray not for the world, but for those You are giving Me out of the world. Thine they were, and they are Mine, and I'm Yours. Therefore, it says in the next verse, the world does not know us. Well, it's in the same verse, verse 1. Therefore, the world does not know us. Oh, they think they know us, but they don't understand what it is to possess this spirit, this animus within us that desires to please God in everything we say, do, or think. So they really don't know us. They know that maybe we're kind, or we're polite, or we're hard workers, or they understand, or maybe even see our idiosyncrasies and some of our faults. They think they know us, but they don't really know us. You know, I can remember when I was young, I came to my mom. This was a couple years before Jesus saved me. And I said, Mom, you don't love me. She said, what do you mean I don't love you? I said, well, you love me probably as much as a human can love a human. I can't believe I said this at the time, but it meant that the Holy Spirit was already working on me. I said, I need a greater love. I need someone to love me who not only am I their flesh and blood, that's can be an accident. You told me that several times growing up. You were a mistake or whatever. But I said, I need somebody who knows everything about me and loves me anyway, warts and all, sins and all the things I would never want anybody to know, and loves me anyway, would be my best friend anyway. And then she just kind of walked away. I didn't make her cry or anything, thank goodness, because then she would have went to get the gun and shoot me. No, I'm teasing you. But this is a love that is a distinguishing love. Therefore, the world knows us not because they do not have this passion, this pursuit, this holy animation within us that made us to seek out God when He was actually seeking us first, That there's so many things about us they cannot know, they cannot understand until they begin, only when they're regenerated, only when they call on Christ, only when they're truly born again. Then they can begin to know us. You know, when you're a pastor or another Christian, and you go around and meet other people at other churches of like faith, there's just something we know about each other. We always feel like we're home. That the world doesn't understand us, but blessed be God, these people understand and they love me anyway. Because that love comes from God and they know that I know the same thing about them. Do you want to know about them? I'll tell you in just a short phrase. They are sinners, saved by God's sovereign electing love. He made them his own, and he loves them just like he loves you. And now you feel at home. His love is also a covenant love. From before we were born, throughout all eternity past, he had made this covenant. And we could look at some wonderful verses from Timothy and such that have to do with this, but we're running out of time. But, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. Again, it uses that phrase that we've seen in the New Testament before, from before the foundation of the world. This was already part of his plan before he created everything out of nothing. And so, this is a giving, sacrificing love. He gives us his best. He gives us his all at all times. What greater thing can God give you than he gave when he gave you his son? How about if he gave you an angel? Well, you already have angels around you. What if he gave you a planet made out of pure diamonds? Well, would that matter much to you in the thoughts of what's really important? Like somebody unconditionally loving you and making you their own, knowing all about you anyway? And so his love is a giving, sacrificing love. Their prayer promise is connected to that truth in the scripture as well, Romans 8 and so forth. What God's family are called to behold, what manner of love he has bestowed on us. What God calls those he loves is what? According to this verse, what does God call those he loves? His children. His children. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That doesn't say that we might be called the children of God, but that we should be called the children of God. What do angels call us? The children of God. Those are God's kids. Take care of them. It's like a loyal pit bull or Doberman type of being that is sent to protect the children of the King. Can you imagine that? And here they are around us. We can't see them through these eyes of clay. These eyes are but made of dust. But the Bible says when we leave this temporary temple that's failing and it causes us pain, and Lord have mercy, when you have a toothache you so bad, sometimes you say, oh God, just take me. I can't handle this anymore. So he calls us his children. It shows his relationship. Is it a relationship we made or that we asked for or that he gave us anyway? Because it was part of his plan, part of his love. He is our Father to protect us, instruct us, guide us, chasten us when we need it. For who, what child is he that receives not chastening? Hebrews says he's a bastard and not a son. So God spanks us too. So I'm not going to let you live like the devil's kids. I'm going to do what's best for you, what's happy for you, happiness for you, what makes you nobler, what makes you greater, what makes you truly worthy. And so I'll have to chasten you. And so we look to him for these things. The Lord is my shepherd. His care, his protection, his guidance. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's from his chastening hand. What do you think it means when he makes me to lie down in green pastures means? Philip Keller, in his great book, A Shepherd, looks at Psalm 23. He had been a shepherd for many years. He said, what that verse means, you may not have even heard before. When a shepherd makes a lamb or one of his sheep to lie down in green pastures means that sheep had been wandering. It had been roaming. It was going everywhere, looking for a hole in the fence, looking for a place to escape. He said, so what the shepherd does with a roamer, because they'll lead others astray, is he goes and takes that lamb or he takes that sheep and he does what? He breaks its leg. Says, I'm making you to stay close to me now. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's what it means. And so his love is willing to do whatever it takes, not only to bring us to himself, but to keep us close. Sometimes, like David, when he strayed away from God, tell me, did God put David in some hard places that where it would keep him close? And most absolutely, definitely. And so we'll move on here because I'm taking so long and I have so much in my notes I want to share with you. It shows his affections, his loving care, his desire for what is best for us, his adoption and his inheritance to us. You parents, you folks that have kids, sometimes true love is what we call tough love. Whenever I had to spank Nathan when he was a little boy, it truly did hurt me more than it hurt him. But I had to be willing to show that love so that things that were going on with him wouldn't become habits, and habits become a way of life. Correct? Sometimes tough love says, honey, I can't come bail you out of jail tonight. Come on. You need to learn a lesson. And if this doesn't correct you, they need to take that word correctional facility off their buildings. Correct? So the thing is that sometimes you have to show tough love. It still hurts you more than it hurts the one you love. It shows our obligation to him, that we should be called the children of God. Shows that we are obligated to be his children, that we're to honor him. Yes, sir. No, sir. Lovingly obey him. Do this. Do that. I'll get to it right away, Dad. It shows our duty to one another. He says, it shows our duty to one another. Yeah, we're family. You may have been adopted from a Guatemalan family. You may be adopted from a Filipina family. We have brothers and sisters that were adopted from African American or black families. But in the description of us is we're together in heaven before the throne of Christ is a people out of every tongue and nation and race and culture. Like-minded and like-hearted, loving God, saying, thou art worthy to receive all glory, honor, and blessing. For by your hand we were created, and by your blood we were washed and made kings and priests unto you. So it doesn't matter what color you are. Do you know what? We're all the same race. Paul said that in Acts chapter 17. We're the human race. What Paul said, we are all of one blood. If you cut a black person, do they bleed green? If you cut a yellow person from over in China, do they bleed blue or purple? Paul said, you all bleed the same blood. It's all red. He's made of one blood. Through Adam and Eve, every person on the face of the earth. And by the way, the word Adam, does anybody know what that means in Hebrew? It means red, taken from the red soil. So it's like Georgia dirt, or you go to North Carolina, tobacco fields, that dirt is, it's like it's red. You've been in Alabama, they have red dirt down there, Philip? They grow some awfully good corn and sweet taters and okra and all that good stuff. And so the first man wasn't white, he wasn't black, he wasn't yellow, he wasn't brown, he was red. Oh, so he looked like an Indian. I'm not saying that, but it's the closest I can think of that comes to that, our description of a color. Now, what God's child says of the world, it says the world does not know us. We talked about this a little bit already. The world does not know our faith that clings in desperate love and devotion to somebody we've never seen. Amen. This world does not know that kind of faith that clings to the unseen Son of God for life, for peace, for assurance, for grace, for strength, for wisdom. It does not know us. The world does not know our inner struggles between the old nature and the new nature, how daily we're at war with our own selves. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said, "My greatest enemy is not the world, it's not the devil. It's the fellow I look into the mirror at every morning when I shave. That's my greatest enemy." Our inner struggles between our old nature and new nature. It does not know our peace in the midst of storms that only God can give. Our joys in the time of sorrow. So where, when we know somebody has went to heaven, that though we miss them and though we're heartbroken that we're not going to see them here again, we know that we know that we know we are going to see them again someday. And and when there's been suffering involved, we feel a relief that they're now in glory and they suffer no more. You know, that a lot of times it's harder on the family left behind than it ever was on the one who went to heaven. And so, our peace in the midst of storms, our joys in the time of sorrows, they don't understand, they do not know us. And the sweetness of Christ's love that we experience in our hearts, that sometimes when we hear God's word sung or we heard it preached or we read it in the scriptures, that it means to us something far deeper than books do to the world or that words do to the world. It's like our sacred code. It's like our reason for living. It's the sweetness of His love. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Our God-given desire to please Jesus is something the world doesn't understand. Our affections and our thoughts, our desire that other people hear the gospel, especially our friends and family members. Some of us know what it's like to pray every day, to pray every night. Lord, save my daddy. Lord, save my mommy. Lord, save my daughter. Lord, save my son. Lord, save my husband. Lord, save my wife. We know what it is to pray that way and to go through that sorrow. I told the story this week to, it may have been last week here at church, to Victor. My grandmother prayed 30 years every Wednesday night in a little Baptist church in North Carolina for my grandfather. He was a drunk, but he was a mean drunk. And we'd come walking down that dirt road after work. And she could tell he'd been drinking. She told those seven kids of hers, my mom, her brothers and sisters, "Get out in the woods. Daddy's coming home." And the daddy they knew was a mean man. And they could hear him beat my grandmother. But she never gave up on her. And her passion was is that she would have him with her in heaven, that he would glorify God, that he would be changed and born again. Not just for her, not just for the kids, but that he would come to know the greatness and love of Christ that she knew. That day happened. It was a Wednesday night. They were having prayer meeting. And my Uncle Bo, the youngest son in the family, my mom's little brother, he was in the sound booth and he was recording the message that night. And the phone call came in there. You know, used to have old phones in those rooms. And so he was in the PA room. He answered the phone. "Is this Bo?" He said, his real name was Paul, but we called him Uncle Bo, and the family called him Bo. He said, "This your daddy, boy." He said, I've had enough of this life. He said, "Come and get me. I'm coming to church. I'm giving my heart to Jesus." So he got up out of that seat, went down the road a few miles, got my grandpa. He came back. And he gave his heart to Christ. He came in crying. He even took the cigarettes out of his pocket and threw them at the preacher's feet. He had been drinking almost all his life. From that moment forward, he never touched another drop of liquor. He never smoked another cigarette, although he worked at American Tobacco Company, which made Pall Mall and Lucky Strike. You probably never heard of those brands, but that's Reidsville, North Carolina. Now, if you were to go visit that little church, College Park Baptist Church in Reidsville, North Carolina, you walk up to the third pew from the front, you'll see a little plaque on the side of that pew, donated by Charlie and Pearl Thacker. That was my grandpa. And every Sunday and Wednesday night, from that night forward, he was in that pew, sitting like where Victor is right now. Now see, that story gives us hope. That story makes us say, you know, what a wonderful thing. Why? Why do we think that way? It's the way we are. It's the way that God has fashioned us. Therefore, the world does not know us because it doesn't know Him. Amen. It doesn't know our God-given desire to please Jesus in everything. If you do not understand these things, 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that you have not been born of God. If you don't understand these things, then you don't understand 1 Corinthians 5:17, which says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. They don't understand that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. If you tried to go home today, get on your knees beside your bed and say, I'm not a child of God. If you are a child of God, you know you're lying. You know that the Holy Spirit's going to tell you right away, don't be stupid, don't be foolish. You know you're my child. We have to close immediately. But why the world does not know the children of God? Given the reason it's given here, because it did not know Him. Does not know Him. For the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. Neither can they understand these things unless they be born of God. The scripture says, having eyes they see not, having ears they hear not. And then it tells us the purpose of that. God did not want them to understand. He doesn't want them to spiritually hear. Because He's not revealing themselves to Him. He has His own. Aren't you glad you're one? I don't know why. Who am I that the King should live and die for? Who am I that the King would bleed and die for? It was His purpose. It's for His glory. And Satan, as Paul writes, has blinded the minds lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine to them. So let us be thankful. We came through the Thanksgiving season. Of all people who should be thankful, it's the child of God. And let us be prayerful for others that we love and care for, that they too will come to know and understand not only Christ and what He's done, but understand why we love Him. And why we've been serving Him, and why we came to church. You'll say, why didn't you tell me this earlier? I did, but you couldn't hear. You were thinking of yourself. And so let us endeavor to be better witnesses of Christ's love for sinners who believe. Be amazed at such wonderful love. The great Lord has no need of us, though we are in utter desperate need of Him. If you had to pay for the oxygen you've already breathed today from Praxair or what was that French company, something Liquide, if you had to pay for that oxygen today, how much would be on the ledger? How much would the payment notice be before they shut off your oxygen that you would have to pay? We know the price of oxygen. It would be millions and millions of dollars for what you've breathed already during the night when you were unconscious, during today. But God gives it to us freely. If the government finds a way they can tax that air, you're going to be taxed. You know, the government in England in the time of Spurgeon thought they could tax the sunshine. And they tried. They called it the sunshine tax. And that meant any light in your home that came from outside, where your windows weren't closed or draped or boarded up, they would charge you for that. Did you know England did that in the times of Spurgeon, the sunshine tax? Aren't you glad that God is not that way? Seeing His love has given you all, seeing that we are in church now and it's been a perfect opportunity to think about these things and sing about these things, sincerely pray, give an offering and so on, we do it gladly. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's our next part, is to receive our offering. So, Brother Victor, if you would come forward at this time.